Good morning, everyone. Why don't we greet one another in the name of the Lord? Say hello, in other words. Everyone who is with us this morning is very welcome. We pray that the Lord will bless you for being here. Welcome to those who are watching at home or from your caravan or your holiday home. Wherever you're watching or listening, we're delighted that you have joined us, and we pray that the Lord will bless you also. My name is Alistair McCracken. I'm a member of the leadership team here in Sainfield Road Presbyterian Church, and I will be leading the service this morning. Our minister, the Reverend Ben Walker, is taking the service in Beaver Presbyterian Church this morning. As we start, just a few announcements. This Friday the 15th of July, the Friday Summer Cafe will be running from 10:30. And if you're around, you'll be made very welcome for a coffee and a chat. Can I remind you about the catering for CSSM, which starts tomorrow fortnight? There is a list in the hub of the things that the catering team are particularly looking for if you want to donate something there. And Marty will be in the hub at the end of this service to answer any questions which you might have. Please note that Johnny Bell and Jill Gurley are away for the next couple of weeks and will not be answering any messages that you might send them. It's great to see the boys and girls, but there's no work this morning. The creche is open, and if you need it, please go there, but note that it is not being staffed. And one final but very important announcement. Can I ask you to be considerate towards our neighbours and be particularly careful in where you park your car, staying well clear of people's driveways, as there have been a couple of complaints, I think is probably the word we're looking for. So please do be considerate about that. In Psalm 46, the psalmist confidently asserts, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's stand to sing our first praise, taking up some of the ideas from that psalm. Be still, for the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Our rage and tears.
we talk to that God as we pray. Our Father, we come quietly and thoughtfully into your presence in a world full of turmoil and upset and confusion. We want to be still before you this morning. We thank you that you are a great God, and that even if situations where all seems out of control, you are still God. Help us to pause in your presence this morning. We thank you for your word, a living word sharper than any sword. May your word come alive to everyone this morning, and help us to hear you speak a clear and distinct message to each of our hearts. Our Father, we are still in your presence. May God Almighty, the God of Jacob, be our refuge and fortress. Amen. It's great to see some boys and girls here this morning. That makes me feel very much at home. And I would love you to come up and sort of sit in and around here. And even if you feel you're a little bit old to be, because there's not very many of you, you could come up as well. Okay. And I'm going to sit on the step here. Don't be shy. There's a very select band this morning, and it's nice to see you. Great to see you all. A little later on in the service, I'm going to be talking to the mums and dads about a very important and famous man in the Bible who was called Jacob. And Jacob was a bit of a character, it has to be said. And he was one of a twin. Any twins here? Do we have any twins? You're a twin. You're twins. Okay, which is oldest? You're old. By how much? 4 minutes. Well, the story I'm about to tell you was about two men called Esau, and he was the oldest, and Jacob. And the Bible tells us when they were born that Jacob was actually holding on to Esau's foot when he was born. It has to be said, Jacob was a bit of a twisted character. Maybe not the nicest person that we'll come across, but he was still a very important person because God chose him to have a very important role in his story. So I'm going to read you a story. It's called Harry and Trixie. If you listen to the story, you'll find out why. Rebecca and Isaac's twin baby boys were born a few minutes apart. They didn't have much in common, though. They were different right from the start. When Esau came out, he had red, bushy hair, and sweet baby Jacob had none. But he had his hand on his big brother's heel, a sign of problems to come. Isaac loved his big, hairy son, who brought him the best fresh meat. But Jacob stayed home and learned tricks from his mum and turned into quite a good cheat. So one day when Esau came home from a hunt, he found Jacob cooking a meal. "I'm starving," he said. "Give me some of that now," said Jacob. "I'll do you a deal. Our father's inheritance passes to you, for you are his firstborn child. Trade me that birthright for this bowl of stew, and then you can eat." Jacob smiled. So Esau agreed, and that bad deed was done, and Jacob did happy flips. Just one thing remained to seal the whole deal, a blessing from Isaac's own lips. As Isaac grew older, his eyesight grew weak. "Dear Esau," he said with a sigh, "catch me some game. Make me my favorite meal. I'll bless you before I die." Rebecca gave Isaac's instructions to Jacob. "And here is my plan," she said. "Fetch two goats and we'll cook up that meal, and you'll get that blessing instead." "My arms are not hairy. Father will guess. The trick will not work," Jacob cried. "We'll cover your arms with the skin of the goat.
Trixie Rebecca replied. So into old Isaac's tent Jacob went, goat on a plate and his arms. Here's food for you, father, Jacob announced. But Isaac was slightly alarmed. Your food comes so quickly, Esau, my boy. Your hunt was a great success, but strangely your voice sounds just like your brother's. I'd swear it was him at a guess. Now give me your hand so that I can be sure. And the fake hairy arm worked a treat. He thought it was Esau and spoke out a blessing, which Jacob quite gladly received. When Esau appeared with a meal sometime later, Isaac felt bad for his son. I've already given your brother my blessing. There's nothing that can be done. So Esau then vowed to murder his brother, and Jacob ran away from home, blessed by his father, heir to his name, but forced for a while to roam. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of the people we read about in your word, and we pray that as we hear their story, we might learn from them. We pray for all these boys and girls sitting in front of me now. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming up to the front, and I think we're going to sing a song.
When I was lost, you came and rescued me. Reached down into the pit and lifted me.
For those of you who are visiting with us during the summer, we're doing a series on the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning we're going to talk about Jacob. There's one verse about Jacob which says, by faith, when Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph, and leaning on his staff, he worshipped the Lord. And Craig's going to come and read to us from Genesis chapter 48,
which is the story of when Jacob blessed the two sons of Joseph, who were called Manasseh and Ephraim. Thanks, Craig.
Good morning. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me, and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I'll make you a community of peoples, and I'll give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I come to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. I was returning from Paddan, and to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan. While we were there on the way, a little distance from Ephrath, so I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw the son of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They are my sons God has given me here,' Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, 'Bring him to me so I may bless him.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of his old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too.' And Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down his face to the ground. Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all the life of this day, the angel who has delivered me from the harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth.' Amen."
Thank you, Craig. We stand to sing a prayer, "Speak, O Lord." It's a prayer that as we open God's word and talk about it, that God will speak his word to each of us as we need to hear it.
Truth and to deepen us.
And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Our Father, this is the prayer of our heart that you will speak to us, that your word will come alive to us this morning, and that each of us, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever we're thinking, however we're feeling, will hear the voice of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It has to be said that the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews are pretty heavy-duty theology. The writer argues within them the superiority of Christ over everyone else, the superiority of his sacrifice on the cross, the superiority of Christ's priesthood, the superiority of the new covenant which Jesus brings. And as we heard last week, many of these Hebrew Christians who received this letter were in danger of falling by the wayside. On several occasions, the writer teaches them of the dangers of turning away from the truths that they've been taught, the danger of drifting from the truth, and the need to move forward into Christian maturity. He warns about the dangers of falling back. But in Hebrews 10 and 39, he says, "But we are not like those who turn their backs on God and seal their fate. We have faith that assures our salvation." And that leads into this famous chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which starts with a question, which is, what is faith? The writer answers his own question in saying, "Faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." And then he goes further and he says in verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." I can imagine as the readers got this letter and as it was read to them, they said, "Yes, I get the point that faith is important, but what is faith? Can you give us a few instances, a few examples?" And so we have chapter 11 of Hebrews, where the writer gives us 16 named people who demonstrate faith, not to mention hundreds of unnamed men and women who performed miracles, were tortured, were mocked, were imprisoned, were killed, were burnt, were sawn in half, without ever wavering from their faith. And none of them, the writer tells us, none of them received all that God had promised. And again, as we were reminded last week, being surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Three of the most important men in God's story, in the story of the Bible, in the story of God's chosen people, in our story, are Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Their narrative in the book of Genesis covers 25 chapters, which is half the book. But when the writer to the book of Hebrews comes to highlight these three men, they get three verses and a passing mention in another verse. Each of these men, and we know their stories well, lived challenging and active lives with many adventures and trials. And yet, interestingly, in all three cases, when the writer to the book of Hebrews comes to talk to them, he tells us what they said on their deathbeds. Literally, famous last words. Hebrews 11:20 tells us that Isaac blessed his two sons, Jacob and Esau. And as we heard with the boys and girls, that was a slightly bizarre story. In Hebrews 11:21, Jacob blesses his two grandsons, the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And in Hebrews 11:22, Joseph spoke about how God was going to bring his people out of Egypt, and he was so concerned about it, he wanted to make sure that his bones were not buried in Egypt. So one of the points that the writer to the book of Hebrews is making is that all three died without having entered into the promise which God had made, the guarantee of a promised land and of the greatness of Israel. Isaac was still a nomad. Jacob was an exile in Egypt. And Joseph, although he had obtained greatness, it was greatness as a stranger in a strange land. And yet none of these men doubted the truth that the promise would come true. They died not in despair, but in hope. Their faith defeated death. Perhaps we get a clue to why they thought this way in verse 8 of chapter 11, where the writer says, Abraham, even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in a tent. And so did Isaac and Jacob, to whom God gave the same promise. Abraham did this confidently, looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city built with God. These men had absolute confidence in God's plan and that he was going to carry it out, although they never saw any evidence that it was going to happen. By faith, they believed the promise that God, and in particular the promises of God about the future, to bring his people to a promised land, living down in the luxury of Egypt, where all seemed perfect, that must have seemed like quite a hard sell. However, these patriarchs were not content to think that their descendants would just inherit the land. They were looking for a greater inheritance that they too would share. But as I said, the topic for our morning's thoughts are in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. It was by faith when Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob, what an enigma. Talk about a complex personality living in a dysfunctional family. A permissive father, a controlling mother, an errant older son, a deceptive younger son. Jacob, who was born grasping the heel of Esau. Jacob, who cheated, deceived, conned, swindled, and duped his way through life. Jacob, who was more twisted than a corkscrew, and he was always trying to outsmart anyone he came in contact with, including his uncle Laban. And yet, isn't it amazing that the writer to the book of Hebrews tells us in verse 16 of chapter 11 that the Lord was not ashamed to be called their God? And over 50 times in the Old Testament, we read, as we read in Psalm 46, the Lord is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Jacob accumulated great wealth, many fields, huge flocks, and big family, and even thought they were as a result of God's blessing. God had to correct that thinking through many difficult experiences, humiliations, and trials. And here we encounter him in Hebrews chapter 11 with a purified faith at the end of his life, able to bless his grandsons. So did you listen to what Craig read as he read that blessing? May God, the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, and the angel who has kept me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they preserve my name and the names of my grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, and may they become a mighty nation. He prayed for them. He asked for material blessings for them. He asked for spiritual blessings for them. And he entrusted them to God's care. Jacob's greatest wish was that Ephraim and Manasseh would enjoy the same continual care and protection as he had from God. And even though they had an Egyptian mother and were living in positions of great wealth and security, that they would understand the care of God. My challenge to us all this morning, and perhaps especially those who could be described as being just a little bit older, is how do we bless and pray for the next generation? Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, anyone who with children in their immediate family circle. As most of you know, I was brought up in a background where infant baptism wasn't practiced. So one of the things that I've had to struggle with at times since becoming a member of a Presbyterian church is to think through the implications, particularly the implications which we as a congregation make at the baptism of every child. I think there are a few of us who don't have some close contact with at least one or two children, and as such we have a responsibility to pray for their blessing. So how do we pray for our children? We should pray that their homes are places of safety and love, and that school they feel secure and protected. We should pray that their friendships are healthy and affirming. We should pray that each of them have the opportunity to fulfill their potential as human beings, whether that is academically or creatively or in some other way. We should pray that they can discover their identity and have confidence to push their boundaries. These are good and right things that we should be praying for our children and the children that we have contact with. But it's important that our prayers do not stop there. We should pray that from a very young age that they will know the love of God, that very early in life they will become followers of Jesus, that they will persevere, and especially as they come to those challenging teenage years, that they will have people around them that will help them to become secure in their faith. We should pray that they should resist temptation, reject evil, and live lives of purity and integrity. We should pray that when they mess up, and they will, that they'll be able to get up again and keep going. We should pray that they should make good life choices as they follow Jesus. And we should pray that they will find their identity not in their success or failure, but in Jesus Christ. I've been thinking a lot about our responsibilities in terms of praying for our children, and I want to give you six, if you like, principles. First of all, be informed about the children that you know. The world that our children and young people live in is very different from the one that I occupied a million years ago, and probably you as well. Talk to them about their world. I have a 12-year-old step-granddaughter. Although I don't see her very often, I'm always amazed, shocked, fascinated by the dramas played out in the lives of 12-year-old girls, especially on social media. Be interested. As boys and girls develop and discover their identity in a stressful world, trying to squeeze them into that mold, take time to talk to them, listen to their hopes, and help point them on the way to go. Be intentional. Take every opportunity that you have to engage with the children and young people that God has put in your path or has laid in your heart. Be inspired. I commit myself to praying for at least 10 children each morning during my quiet time. One of them, of course, is my 18-month-old grandson, the greatest. But I rejoice in the number of babies that have been born in the past couple of years in our SRPC family. Pray for those little children as they develop and grow, and for their parents as they nurture them. I pray for two brothers who have been recently adopted by a Christian family. But their early life, the things that those children, those boys went through when they were babies and little children, is just too horrendous to talk about. And they have so much baggage and severe wounds to carry, painful wounds. I think of the many hundreds of children, even in our own province, who live in care. There are over 3,500 children in Northern Ireland currently living in care, or being moved from foster home to foster home, often being exploited and abused. Pray for those who work with such children and young people. I pray for a 10-year-old girl and her younger twin brother and sister who live in a large English village with a very active Christian family. What a privilege it is to be brought up and to live in a stable home and see even young children have a meaningful faith. Rejoice when 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds and 7-year-olds tell you that they love Jesus and want to follow him. Pray for the Christian families that you know. I pray for a brother and sister who are from a broken home and are struggling now with their own identities. And again, I think of many broken families in our city where often the children feel trapped between mum and dad. Pray that they will still feel loved and valued and that they can find their own identity. And I pray for a small boy who has significant additional needs. One of the important interim reports that came to the General Assembly this year was how those with intellectual disabilities participate more in Christian life and church life. When we put so much emphasis on being able to express our faith verbally, what about those who don't have the ability of speech and expression? Each of them with their own needs, I ask God to inspire me to pray for them specifically. Some, even at a young age, are friends of Jesus, and some, even though they are young, have turned their back on Jesus, and some find it difficult to understand, perhaps even that Jesus loves them. I continue to pray that God will bless them, but as a real challenge, I try to pray without using the word bless, and that can be quite difficult. Next, be indomitable. I couldn't really think of a word which meant just keep on going. If you're praying and are interested in children and young people, you're in for a long haul. Pray for them as you watch them grow and develop, as you rejoice in their success and weep at their failure, as they bring joy and sometimes great sadness. At every stage, they need your prayers and your blessings. And you know you'll probably not live to see the final outcomes of your prayers. And finally, be influential. As children and the children of our church family look at us, are they seeing men and women who love the Lord and live that out in our daily lives? When Jacob had blessed his grandsons, we are told that leaning on his staff, he worshipped the Lord. I've always found that a very peculiar little detail that the writer to the book of Hebrews tells us, that Jacob leaning on his staff. I wonder why. Perhaps it is simply just to remind us that Jacob was old. He was actually 147, and I'm not even halfway there yet. And I sometimes need a staff to lean on. It might have been to remind us that Jacob was a pilgrim, that he was moving, that he hadn't reached his final destination, that there was still a way to go. When Jacob blessed Joseph and his sons, again, I don't know whether you noticed from the reading from Genesis, there were three things that he highlighted as he blessed his grandsons. First of all, he rejoiced in the God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac. Secondly, he rejoiced as he leaned on his staff that God had been a shepherd to him throughout his life. Jacob hadn't always lived the way that he should have done, but God had been there with him and caring for him and shepherding him. And the third, and again, I find this a strange detail, it says that God had been the angel who had kept him from all harm. As we read the story of Jacob in Genesis, we discover that there are three direct encounters that Jacob has had with the angel of God, and each is important and significant in their own way. The first was at Bethel, Genesis 28, when he was fleeing from Esau the first time, and he had a dream, the famous dream that he had as he made a stone his pillow and he dreamt of a ladder going from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. And his response was, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The second was in a place called Padam Aram, where he found his two wives, Leah and Rachel. And the third story is recorded in Genesis 32 in a place called Peniel. Jacob had been on his way, or was on his way, to meet with Esau, the big brother that he had cheated out of his birthright 20 years previously. For 20 years, Jacob had been fearing this moment that when Esau would take his revenge. Even at that moment, Jacob was still scheming and trying to load the dice in his favor. He divided his family and his goods into two, and half of them he sent on ahead, working on the principle if Esau wiped them out, at least there would still be half the family and goods left. The night before the big meeting, Jacob goes off on his own. And as he is alone, a man comes and wrestles with him. All night until the dawn, they wrestle. And when the man saw that he wasn't going to beat Jacob, he struck Jacob's hip joint and knocked it out of the socket. Not sure that's entirely playing fair within the all-in wrestling rules, but that's what happened. On Jacob's demand, the man blessed him and changed his name to Israel. And Jacob said of that place that he called it Peniel, because it is because I saw God face to face and my life was spared. That night, Jacob had an encounter with God that changed not only his name but his life. And we're told that as he left that place, he limped because of his hip being out of joint. I know there's a few folks sitting in front of me who know what it's like to have a dodgy hip. But I just wonder if for the rest of his life, Jacob needed a staff because he limped. And every time he held his staff, he remembered that occasion when he had a face-to-face encounter with God. One of the great blessings which we as older people can give to those coming after us is telling them the stories of how we have encountered God. Psalm 78, we will not hide these truths from our children, but we will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell of the power and the mighty miracles he did. I often think we fail our children and our young people, but by not telling them the stories how God has moved in our life. As Jacob, by faith, leaned on his staff, he worshipped, and he did so because he was with the confident assurance that of the things that he hoped for were going to happen. Faith is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. Abraham and Jacob and the ancient patriarchs were looking forward to living in their own land, but they were looking beyond that to another city not made with human hands. They know that one day they would live in a city whose eternal foundations were designed and built by God. Each of them recognized that they were foreigners in a strange land. I think of the words of the old spiritual, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We too can and should, or at least should not, be laying up treasures just on this earth, but in heaven, and be looking forward to a new Jerusalem, a city designed and built by God. Jacob spent most of his life wheeling and dealing, cheating and conning his way to wealth and status. But for the past 17 years, he had been living in luxury in Egypt, but yet he knew there was much more to come. C.S. Lewis very famously said, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present were precisely those who thought most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. aim at earth and you'll get neither. There's much in Jacob's life that we can criticize and examples of bad behavior that we can avoid. However, at the end of the day, here was a man who had encountered God, who had lived through many difficulties, but who had total confidence in the future. He was concerned about the next generation, that they too would discover the reality of a relationship with God. May we too, in 2022, invest in the generation that will follow, pray for them, bless them, tell them the story of God's goodness, and point them to the time when all of us will live in a heavenly city not made with human hands. Amen. And Wally's going to come and pray for us.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you as we come before you this morning in worship and in prayer. Thank you, God, that because of King Jesus, we have full and unrestricted access to you. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your grace, and your mercy. We come to you today, Lord, with hearts full of thankfulness for our church family. We thank you for Kirsty Moore and Callum Archibald, who were married here on Thursday. And we thank you for Kerry Rogers and Adam Darcy, who were married in Donegal yesterday. Father God, we thank you for the Archibalds and the Darcys, and we pray your many blessings over them as they start their married lives together. Bind them together in your love, Lord, and draw near to them as they begin these wonderful new chapters and look to the future together. Father, we thank you for the many generations of faith that we read about in Hebrews 11, for how your story was passed down from person to person, and how you had in your hand each of their stories of faith. We thank you for those who shared the gospel with us, and for those to whom we get to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. We thank you, Lord, that it's not just information that is passed from person to person, but that every person has a deep and personal story of how you have been active in amazing ways in their lives and how you have transformed them. All of our stories are important and unique, and we ask that you would help us to reflect on our own stories of faith and how we can share that with others. We pray for boldness, that we would share our stories with other people, that we would be bold in sharing the truth of the gospel, and pray that those stories and the hope and truth of your word would bring encouragement and joy to those who hear them. We pray that you would plant seeds in many lives as they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and that eyes and hearts would be opened to you. We thank you for those who have served you so far this summer, especially thinking of those leaders and young people who led through Summer Serve this past week. Thank you for their commitment to others and dedication to serving you in such practical ways as home visits and DIY around the church, in running a youth club for 24 young people from the area. And we thank you for how you prepared each of them for that work as they studied your word and came to you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for using them to bless others and to be true servants. We look forward to the rest of the summer and bring before you James and Caitlin as they prepare to serve you on their Exodus team in Westport. And we bring before you all those who are preparing to serve you in Newton Breedicism here in the area and for the wider work of all SU camps and missions in the coming weeks. We pray for preparations, that you would focus the hearts of all those preparing to serve on you and you alone. Keep your words and your spirit at the very heart of all that they do. We pray for safety, for everything that will be going on in each camp and mission, that you would keep all those who serve and all those who attend from harm. And we pray especially for your protection against spiritual attacks. Father, all of these leaders are setting out to serve you and to invite others into your family, and the devil would like nothing more than to see them fail. But you are at the heart of all that they are doing, and we pray that you would surround each team member with your Holy Spirit, that they would be protected from the evil one, and that they would be fitted with the armor of God as they step out into their mission fields to be warriors of the gospel for you. Help them to know that the work that they are doing is of world-changing importance for the people that they come into contact with, especially those who may never have heard of you and your good news. Be with them and remind them of Paul's words in Philippians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And we pray for all those who will attend the various camps and missions. May you open their hearts to knowing you. May they know your love, and when the time is right for them, choose to follow you. May they find their greatest joy in knowing you and finding that they are each fearfully and wonderfully made and known individually and by name by the Creator of the universe. And may they take what they learn and the love and care that they are shown back into their homes and families and schools. We pray that you would be at work everywhere that they go to encourage, support, and strengthen their faith. Lord, we think of all of those known to us who need your help. For those who need healing from physical ailments, from mental and emotional struggles and pains, and for those who are under spiritual attack. In the quiet now, we call the names of all those who we want to bring before you in the quiet of our hearts. We pray for your rescue, your healing, your strength, and your peace to flow like mighty rivers over those who need it at this time. And as we ask for peace and healing on a personal level, we pray for it globally. God, as we look out across the world and see it in turmoil, and people fighting against each other and many people struggling to survive, we pray, God, that you would reach out and grant your peace to those who need it. We pray that aid would reach those who need it and that attacks on innocent people would stop. If we look in the news, we see regular reports of shootings in schools and churches, of natural disasters and families displaced, of wars and rumors of wars, especially the war in Ukraine that is still raging on. God, we pray that your spirit of peace would reach out across the nations and rest upon all those who need it. Bring them comfort and peace, even in the midst of such horrible times. And finally, Father, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you for all those who have shared that word and their faith with us over the years, especially those who led us to you. And we pause now to think of the names of some of those people, older than us and younger than us, who have encouraged us in our journeys of faith. Thank you, Lord, for all of those people. If we are able to, and if those people have not yet passed into glory, encourage us to reach out to some of those people and simply say, thank you. And we thank you for these words in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All of these prayers and everything that is in the quiet of our hearts, we offer to you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, knowing that you hear each and every one. Amen. As we finish our worship this morning, we're going to stand together and sing His Mercy Is More. Let's stand and worship. Sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
let us bless one another, especially the boys and girls, as we say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.